So we've been going through our Christmas series. Byron did a great job last week of starting us out. This year during Christmas, we're going through Isaiah chapter 9 and kind of focusing on this section of Isaiah where God is speaking to his people. And in the end, he gives some names for God and for Jesus, some clues to us coming through afterwards. We got to remember that when God is writing this to the people, I almost forgot, since we are going through this Christmas series, we do have some of the Christmas devotions still left. This is, I think, my third year writing the Christmas devotions. There's some back there right next to Jake, and there's a few more out by the communion. I also need to tell you that it was brought to my attention that I'm not a very good editor of my own work. As I used to tell kids all the time when I was a social studies teacher, I would tell kids all the time, I ain't no English teacher. So I missed some things in my editing, and so I'm sorry that I missed those. And if it's a problem for you, if you're one of those people like my mom who can't read things if there's a slight misspelling or something like that, you can send an email and we can put you on the email version. Google did a much better job of catching some of those things than Microsoft did. So you can get on in the email version and get that as well. It's not too late to start. There's some books back there. There's some outside the doors as well. And the devotion follows the themes that we have that we're using this Christmas. So last week, Byron started us off by talking about that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And this week we're going to be talking about the fact that God is a mighty God. And next week Byron is going to come back up and talk about the fact that Jesus is our everlasting Father. And then on the 26th, Becky is going to come up and we're going to have a family worship service. And Becky is going to share with us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This all, as I pointed out earlier, this all goes back to Isaiah chapter 9. And in Isaiah, he's coming to the people of Israel and he's telling them, listen, you guys are doing some stuff and you're doing it wrong. And if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get taken over. But don't worry, because even when that happens, there is a hope for us. And this is what Isaiah tells the people in Isaiah chapter 9. He says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing up the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift up the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So Isaiah is coming to the people and he's saying, hey guys, if you don't stop doing this, you're going to get taken over. And since we all know you're not going to stop doing this, you're going to get taken over, but don't worry, there's hope. There is hope because a son is going to be given to us, and that son is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, when we get to the concept of the fact that God is a mighty God, we have this, I don't know if you've ever read through the Old Testament and gotten confused about something. But that happens to me from time to time. And if you read the Old Testament, sometimes, like let's say you read Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus 20, when God is giving the Ten Commandments, he said, you shall have no other gods but me. That's kind of confusing because it sounds like God is saying that there are other gods. But then you read in other parts of Scripture where it's very clear, God says, listen, I'm it, there are no others. So it does get a little confusing for us there. It gets confusing when you look and see all of the times that the people of Israel fought against other nations and their gods. The fact that the Israelites abandoned God several times to worship Baal or Ashtoreth, they would abandon God to worship other gods. It makes it seem like they're other gods. So what the first thing we need to really grasp today is, what's the difference between God and gods? What's the difference between big G God and the little g gods? We were kind of talking about this last Sunday night in youth group, and I asked the kids, what's the difference between big G God and little g gods? And Leah Koontz, without missing a beat, said, well, big G God goes at the beginning of a sentence, and little g gods go throughout the sentence. She's obviously who's going to be editing next year's Christmas devotion. You see, we have to understand, what is the difference between what we call God and these other gods that are being referred to? A god, little g god, is a being or object that is worshipped as having more than natural abilities and powers, one controlling a particular aspect or part of reality, beings with limited power over limited aspects of nature. When we start talking about gods, I'm sure many of you, the first place you go is you start thinking about the Greek and Roman gods, because living in the Western culture, we all know who Zeus and Hades and Poseidon and Hephaestus and Aphrodite, we all know who these gods are. We all can say, well, Zeus was the king of the gods, and he was the god of that, you know, he was the god up in heaven, and he was the one that threw lightning bolts and stuff like that. We all know that Hades was the god of the dead and the underworld, and that Poseidon was the god of the ocean. We know these things through studying who they were, but when you get down to it, you see the limitations that they have. That Zeus was the god of the heavens, but did Zeus have any control over what happened under the ocean? Nope. Could Zeus or Poseidon, either one, go into Hades' domain and make him do anything? Nope. Because they had limited powers. Their powers were limited to where they were. That's the gods that we're talking about here. The gods are limited beings with limited power. We don't really know who these gods were. I mean, I can't sit here and definitively tell you the gods that we're talking about were actually this. We don't know. There's possibilities. The gods could have either been demons, Satan, or they were just made up. There's a possibility that either Satan or demons were walking around Earth doing something with their limited powers and affecting things to confuse people and make them think that they were actually gods and that they had power over things. It's entirely plausible that that's exactly what happened. It is entirely plausible that a demon shows up and somebody says to the demon, hey, can you make it rain? And that demon had very limited power and could make it rain. And the only purpose behind it was just to confuse people so they wouldn't worship the true God. It's also entirely possible that the people were just trying to understand the world around them, and so they created a God that could answer their questions. You know, if you lived next to a volcano, and all of a sudden the volcano starts to rumble, and you think, well, I've got to do something to get the volcano to stop rumbling. There must be a god in the volcano, and I need to do something in order to appease that god so that the volcano won't erupt and we don't all die. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake. There has to be an explanation. Why did all of a sudden the earth shake and buildings fell and everything like that? There has to be something that has gone on. There must have been a god that we've angered in some way. We don't know what these little g gods were. But what we do know is they weren't the big G. They're not the big G God. This is what Moses tells us in Deuteronomy. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now search all of history from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes. He showed you these things so that you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. And he let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose to bless their descendants. And he personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. He drove out nations far greater than you so that he could bring you in and give you their land as a special possession as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I am giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I am giving you these instructions so that you will enjoy a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Moses tells the people, hey, listen, guys, there's only one God. And here's the proof that there is only one God. I'm going to lay it out for you. I'm going to show you. These are the reasons why we know there's only one God, and he is more powerful than everything else around us. Some of the proof that he gives us, one of the first things he says is that God is heard. That God is heard. He says, listen, you have actually heard the voice of God. Do you not remember the big pillar of fire that was standing there that actually spoke to you? Now, I don't know if I was there and a pillar of fire started speaking to me, I would remember that. I would remember, hey, that thing that could burn me up started talking to me. And let's be honest, that was probably a very terrifying thing. That's why the people of Israel actually go to Moses and they say, Moses, God scares us. Can you go talk to him for us? They heard him. They knew what his voice sounded like. They had heard him over and over again and they said, we're scared. Will you go be our prophet for us? Will you go get the messages and bring them to us? They chose to have a prophet. God wanted to speak to them directly. The funny thing is, when you look at some of the other religions, when you look at these other gods, these gods don't ever come down and speak directly to large groups of people. They come down and they speak to one particular person and give them the message. And they have to deliver it to the rest of the people. And you have to think, are they holding something back from this message? Are they adding something to it to bring some more power to themselves? What's going on in their message that I don't know about? Moses says, listen, guys, you've heard God. God has spoken directly to you. He doesn't act the way other gods do. You know that he is true. You know that God speaks to us today through Scripture. It's not very often you actually talk to somebody that says, hey, God spoke to me and told me this. If you do ever meet someone that comes to you and says, God spoke to me and told me this, do you know what your job is to do? There was a group of people in Acts. They lived in a town called Berea, and they did this. The apostles came to them and they said, hey, God has given us this message and we are going to deliver it to you. The people sat and they listened to the message and then went home and pulled out their scriptures and compared what the apostles were saying to what God had already spoken to his people. If someone comes to you and says, I have a message to you from God, if it doesn't match what God has already said in scripture, that's not a message from God. God has spoken to us through Scripture. This is what he says, and this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God has spoken to us. It is our job to listen to him. It's our job to go read Scripture, to know what it is that God has to say. You know, people have this belief, well, the Bible was written thousands of years ago. How can it still speak into my life today? We have things today that God, that people back then never imagined. Really, they didn't have sin back then. They didn't have murder. They didn't have rape. They didn't have drug abuse. They didn't have alcoholics. They didn't have problems with patients. Well, they didn't have traffic. You mean to tell me that in 40 years of walking around in the wilderness, there wasn't some point that someone didn't say, "Hey, Moses, go ask for directions"? There wasn't some point in that 40 years where some guy somewhere didn't say, "Get that stupid donkey out of my way." They knew traffic problems. They were just a little different than we know them today. There's nothing new under the sun. We don't have sins today that they didn't have back then. We don't have temptations today that they didn't have to deal with back then. God spoke through Scripture and has given us what we need. I have a book that I keep on my desk. It's a reference guide of all of the, you know, problems that people come with and scriptures that speak directly into those things. And I use it. You know, when someone comes to me with a problem, I'll just grab the book and I look up the problem we're talking about and I open it up and I say, "Hey, here's some scripture that are gonna help you." I was doing that once and a kid was in my office talking to me about it once, and I pulled the book off and I looked up his problem and I opened it up and we started talking about scriptures. He goes, "You mean to tell me that you have a book that you keep on your desk just with scriptures about kids' problems?" Well, that's why you came to talk to me, isn't it? You came to talk to me because you have a problem, and I'm going to go back to the source to find the answers. I just keep a cheat sheet on my desk. I didn't want to Google it in front of you. I wanted to look smart, so I picked up a book. God spoke to us through His Scripture. We can continue to go back and look at it today to see that He is a mighty God, that He is the only God. Now, Moses doesn't stop there. He also tells us that God is a mighty God and is the only God because, let's be honest, God kicks butt. You can't read the Old Testament and not see God continually defeating the people around the nation of Israel. You can't look in the Old Testament and not see battle after battle, war after war, defeat after defeat that the Israelites came through and just cleared house because of their God. He shows His power through the plagues. He says that, and Moses says, "Hey, what other God has taken you through, taken a nation out of another nation by miraculous acts?" He's talking about the plagues. He says, "Guys, look at the plagues. You guys know the Israelites would have known the Egyptian religion. They spent 400 years in Egypt. I think over 400 years, they probably learned a thing or two about the Egyptian religious practices. They would have known that the Egyptians had a lot of gods. And they would have known that every single plague that God brought against the people of Egypt was an insult to a particular Egyptian god. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile, so what's the first thing we're going to do? Hey, let's turn the Nile into blood. The Egyptian earth god actually had the face of a gnat, looks like a gnat. So let's have Moses strike the earth and all the dust comes up. Let's turn it into gnats and let's annoy the people. They have a god that looks like a frog. Let's send so many frogs that it actually becomes a health hazard for them. Let's get all the way to the end. You get all the way to the last plague. The Egyptians believed that their pharaoh was actually a reincarnation of the god Horus, that every time the pharaoh died, the next pharaoh became Horus. It was just over and over and over again. God says, "I'm going to show the people of Egypt that I am God, because I'm going to affect every household in Egypt, including the pharaohs. And I'm going to show that he doesn't have power." Pharaoh's son died just the same as every other Egyptian son died. Pharaoh didn't have the power to stop it. Moses says, look at all that God has done for us. God has worked in mighty ways. God moved the people out with a mighty hand. You look at When you look after the plagues and you look at the people coming through and you look at the history of, when you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and into Joshua, you read just continually the things that God does. The continuous miracles that God keeps bringing to his people. It gets to the point where Joshua has taken control and Joshua sends some spies into Jericho because that's where they're going to start. They're going to start with Jericho. So Joshua sends some spies into Jericho. And when the spies get there, there's a prostitute there named Rahab, and she recognizes that these are Hebrews, and she brings them into her house and says, listen, I'm going to protect you because the people are looking for you and they're going to kill you. And this is what she says, that we read this in Joshua 2. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk to them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in this land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. She knew. She wasn't a Jew. She was living in Jericho, and she completely understood what was going on. She said, listen, we are terrified because we have seen God continue to work for his people. She goes all the way back to the crossing of the Red Sea. Jennifer has always said that when she dies and gets to heaven, she's going to ask God to have like an instant replay of some of the miracles. And that this is number one on her list. She wants to see the crossing of the Red Sea. See the people of Israel standing there on one shore of the Red Sea. See the Egyptian army coming, and then God separate the Egyptians and the Israelites. And then God splits the Red Sea, and the people get to walk across. Millions of people walking across the Red Sea on dry land while the Egyptians are on the other side of the fire. They get to the other side, and they stop, and they look back, and God lets the fire down. The Egyptians come in, and boom, they're all gone. And then they have this huge worship service there on the side of the Red Sea. Rahab says, listen, we know God did that for you. We know that God has been with you and defeated all these kings. We know that God has been with you and continued to deliver you. We are terrified because we know we're next. Rahab understood that. She says, the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. She was almost there. She knew that God was a mighty God. She knew that God was the most mighty of gods, but she hadn't quite clicked into that he was it. He was the only God. She says he's the supreme God. She just doesn't quite get it yet. She does eventually. She's like great-grandma to David. She's in the line of Jesus. Jesus gets to trace his ancestry back to this woman who looked at God and said, listen, he's got to be it because look at all the things he's done. He has seriously led his people. You read through the Old Testament, it is just full of stories like that. I don't have enough time to go through all of my favorite stories from the Old Testament where God just does some mighty and amazing things. There are a ton of them. I don't have time to talk to you about all the things that Jesus did either. Jesus rules over sin, sickness, nature, death, and demons. This week, as we go through the devotion, each day of the devotions is Jesus showing that he is a mighty God over one of these things. He's forgiving people of their sins. He's healing them of sickness. He's raising people from the dead. He stops a storm from sinking a boat that the disciples are in. And one of my favorite stories is Jesus shows up. He gets off a boat. He doesn't say or do anything. He literally just steps off of a boat. And this guy who was possessed by so many demons, they didn't even name themselves. They just said, we're a legion. This guy walks up and says, oh crap, it's Jesus. Please don't hurt us. Let us go into these pigs over here. Jesus didn't even do anything. He literally stepped off the boat, and the demon recognized that he was the mighty God. Why does all of this matter to us today? It matters to us because if Jesus is a mighty God, that means he's big enough to handle our problems. We get this idea that our problems are just too big for us. They're too big for God. They're just, this problem is just monumental. And God's like, are you kidding me? I created the heavens and the earth. I did it all. I got this. But how often do we come to God and we say, God, I've got this going on and I'm just going to hold on to it and I'm going to worry about it. Now, a couple weeks ago, Byron was talking about when we take prayer requests to God, that we should make a God box and we should write our prayer requests down and put them in the box. And then when we come back and we start to worry about that, that what we're actually telling God is, God, I don't believe you're actually going to take care of this, and we should take that back out of the box. And I don't know about you, but that would hopefully stop me from worrying. If I actually had to go to God and say, God, I know you're the supreme God of the heavens and the earth, but I don't trust you to handle this problem of mine, and so I'm going to worry about it again. God's like, I am the mighty God, I can handle this. It doesn't matter what your problem is, I got this. We can look back through history and see God continually working in his people's lives. We can look back and we can see the things that God has done. We can look back in our own lives and we can say, hey, God has done this and this and this and this and this. I got to trust him that he's going to do this as well. Because he is a mighty God. How do we serve a mighty God? At the end of Joshua's life, Joshua comes to the people of Israel and he gives his farewell address. And this is what he says in Joshua chapter 24. He says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or would it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, listen, it's really easy. Serve him and get rid of your other gods. Now again, Joshua is not saying that there are other gods. Joshua is saying we got to serve God and him alone. But the people of Israel just had this habit of serving other gods. You know, they had a God that had led them through so many things. And what do? They serve Baal and they serve Ashtoreth. They keep coming back to God and be like, God, we're sorry. And then things would happen again. And it's a difficult concept for us because when we start talking about gods, most of us have been raised in the Western world where we don't believe in other gods. We believe that there's only one God. So when we have this conversation about gods, we're like, well, yeah, there aren't any other gods. But here's the interesting thing. Let's say you're having a very bad day. You're just having one of those days. And you're like, man, my day really stinks. The only thing that's going to help me out today is blank. Guess what? Whatever you write in that blank, for me, it used to be Mountain Dew. If I was having a really bad day, I just needed a Mountain Dew. I needed a Mountain Dew. And I think I've told you guys this story before that several years ago, I was having a really bad day. It was a Sunday morning. I was having a really bad Sunday morning. And I needed a Mountain Dew. And we stopped at a gas station on the way to church. And the fountain machine wasn't working. And I couldn't get my Mountain Dew. I came back out to the car. I got in the car. We drove to church and I sat in the parking lot and I cried. And I told Jennifer to take the kids inside because I just couldn't face it. I couldn't go into church because I didn't have my Mountain Dew. Now, how stupid is that? Mountain Dew was my God. I couldn't go worship the mighty God because I couldn't get my high fructose corn syrup. And caffeine was really good. I haven't had a Mountain Dew in about 2 years now. And there are times where it's still a temptation for me. Last weekend, I woke up and realized that my house was really cold because my furnace wasn't working. And I thought to myself, hey, Monday night, it's going to get down to 19 degrees, and my furnace isn't working, and I have pipes that aren't insulated. I'm going to have a really big problem on my hands. I wanted a Mountain Dew when I woke up that morning. Thankfully, I didn't. I was having a conversation with somebody about this this week, and they said, you know what? I wish my problem was Mountain Dew. I wish my God was something as small as Mountain Dew. But you know what? It doesn't matter what it is. It's your God. We have to work. We have to serve our God and abandon these other gods, because they're not really gods. You know, I would drink a Mountain Dew because I wanted that relief. I need that Mountain Dew, that relief. But then I got fat. That really didn't help me any, because now it just adds more stress to my life. Our job is to serve the one God and Him only. We can look back through history, we can look back through our own lives, and we can see who that one God is. And it is our job to devote ourselves to Him entirely. We're getting ready to sing a song. The band's going to come up and they're going to lead us through a song. And I want you to take this opportunity as we sing. If you want to, as you're standing to take some time to pray and say, God, you know, I've got some gods in my life that I need to get rid of because I want to serve you and serve you wholeheartedly. Take some time and pray. If you want to grab somebody near you and say, you know what, I need you to pray for me, do that. If you want to come up here and use these stairs as an altar and come and kneel before God and say, God, you are it. You are the only God. I'm having troubles getting rid of some of the other gods in my life. Will you be with me and help me? We serve a God, a mighty God that can do that, and a God that loves us. A God that wants to jump at the chance to help us out in that. A God that wants us to come and say, God, I know you're it, but I got this other stuff distracting me. Will you help me? A God that wants to come in and say, absolutely. Would you guys to pray with me right now? That we can be serving God wholeheartedly. God, we just want to thank you that you are a mighty God, that we can look through Scripture and we can continue to see your mighty hand, that we can continue to see a God that you worked in some mighty and amazing ways that I would have never imagined. You did things that my brain still can't even grasp. We just want to thank you for that. Thank you for that you are a mighty God that loves us and cares for us and has called us. I pray that you be with us right now, and as we sing, as we leave, that you would be with us and help us to remember that you are a mighty God, and to be with us that we can serve you with everything that we have, and that we can get rid of the gods that are distracting us from you. God, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.